Number one, in past years, I was really bothered by how there was a ripping away of Jesus Christ from the Christmas season. But I have to say that once I've kind of done a withdraw from some of the cable TV news and from some of the talk radio and not listen to that very much at all. And as I looked around, I said, you know what? I don't think I have the right balance here. The truth is, this is a tremendously blessed time. And people that they never talk about Jesus and never think about Christianity in the world often are very fascinated. I was reminded when we had the Somali family at our house for our church Christmas party. You know what? One of the things that they really regretted not doing was having a picture with us around the Christmas tree. Because they said, you know, it's just, they were just excited about the decorations and the, and you know what? The truth is, there is a lot in our culture that reminds us of the beauty of this season. Now, there is a lot of distortion, there's no doubt about it, but overall, there is unique opportunities at this time. Now, when I say opportunities, let's make sure that we don't, it isn't just about a story of a baby. That's the significant aspect, and that's what I wanted to come to. I'm going to share with you a couple verses which I think describe and remind us of the Christmas story better than any other. They're actually the best known verse, I understand the best known verse, in all of the English Bible, and that's John 3:16. And if I took two verses, I would use John 16 and John 17 to communicate the significance of the Christmas story. And that's what we're going to be about this morning. My heart is stirred. I hope if you could just get a little bit of how God is speaking in my own heart, you will leave excited as well. Amen? So let's look at this passage together. When we just read it, actually. I'll read it. You follow along. And as Moses lifted up a serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Now, first of all, I've heard, I'm trying to remember the commentary in which I read it, so I can't remember the actual author, but it's not my words, but someone else's words. It said this portion of scripture right here, we're starting at verse 14 and going through that 17, says not only the greatest illustration of the message of Christmas, but it also has the greatest explanation in verse 16 and 17. So we have the greatest illustration. And you know what? We got to remember that this is not about the narrative that comes out of the Christmas story, but this is a narrative of the Lord Jesus Christ speaking to a man who was educated in the Bible, particularly the Old Testament, Nicodemus. And they were having this discussion about being born again, and Nicodemus wasn't getting it. He didn't understand it. And now, listen, in our day and age, you could talk about born again in a lot of settings, and most of the people, even people that use the word, have missed the meaning. And so we're going to make sure that we get it from Scripture. We understand it from Scripture. Okay, that's the point, because that's the issue. That's the reason for this season, is so that we could be born again. Now, when I say that, this part right up here, and Moses, yeah, do you know where that comes from? It comes out of Numbers. And it comes out in the latter portion of Numbers. And it is about the nation who is wandering and headed towards now the promised land. They've been in the wilderness for 40 years. And they're headed towards the promised land. And in the midst of it, they started to moan and groan and complain. Okay? They really got negative. They went negative on God and on their leader, Moses. So let me just look at this for a second. I thought I might read just a few verses. Numbers chapter 21. Fact is, if you have your Bible, turn there. You might just want to take note as we go through this thing. And then they journey from the Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Eden. And the soul of the people became very discouraged on the way. Now, let me say that phrase right there. If nothing else, when I read passages like that and I think about it and then I think about where we are, we can become very discouraged on the way. Doesn't that describe life so well in so many situations? I'm very discouraged on the journey, on the way. I mean, I didn't count on this, or even if I thought about this, I still am not really excited that I'm here in the midst of the problem. Okay, having said that, and the people spoke against God and against Moses. They had a problem, that's okay, but they responded, though really in an ungodly manner, because they, instead of dealing with the problem, taking their, being careful for nothing, but in all things by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, making their request be known unto God, what did they do instead? They complained, they moaned, they groaned. They talked with another and they just spoke negatively. And the people spoke against God and against Moses. Bad move. You'll see just how bad. God is he's a just God. He is a rock. It says in Deuteronomy 32:4, He is a rock. His work is perfect. For all his ways are ways of judgment. God of truth without iniquity, just and right to see. Reasonably close quotation of Deuteronomy 32:4. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? Well, first of all, the answer is, from God's perspective, you know, that was really a horrible way to put that, because you know I didn't bring you out here in the wilderness to die. If I would have wanted you dead, you have already seen many examples, you wouldn't be living. So what are you talking about? Say number two. For there is no food and no water. And now you'll notice in just the next phrase, that's not true either. Our soul loathes this worthless bread. No food, but there's worthless bread. That doesn't fit. You see how they got so distorted and so negative, they weren't quoting anything that was true. They were just moaning. They were just complaining. So the Lord, in his response, he's not pleased with us mumbling and grumbling about life. I'm very specifically reminded of many passages, but the one that comes to my mind as I stand before you is Philippians 4:4. What does that say? Rejoice in the Lord. How often? Always. Okay. So right now, I know my heart goes out to many of you. Many of you are facing some very challenging, painful, actually, situations. But in the midst of the pain, we need to rejoice in our Savior, because we do not face life like others. We face it with a view towards eternity, recognizing that this is not the main event. Even though it's painful and difficult, we have a guarantee that there's a day in the future where we are going to be joint heirs with the Creator God, Sustainer God of the universe. Now, I'll tell you what, that ought to lift your spirits a little, no matter how difficult the current time is. So we say, we go on from there. Therefore, the people came to Moses. Many of the people, the Lord sent a fiery serpent among the people, and they bit the people, and many of the people of Israel died. This is not good. Therefore, the people came to Moses and said, note the request here. We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Now, that is accurate. So they were right on the money on that. But note, the next part is where they go astray. And against you. Pray to the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. So what is their request? They want God to do a miraculous thing and just get rid of these snakes crawling around. Get done. Be done with it. Okay, now we got to keep that in mind, because often in the midst of our problems, the one thing that we always want is to be removed from the problem. Rarely is that God's solution for us. Rarely. I'm not going to say never, but rarely is it. Almost always, it involves his presence, his support, his guidance, his comfort in the midst of our problems. But they wanted the problem removed. So, and he takes away the serpent from us. So Moses prayed for the people. Then the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and it shall be that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, shall live. You understand what he's saying? He made a pole. Now, the next verse really says it more. I'm bouncing too fast. So Moses made a bronze serpent and put it on a pole. So it was, if a serpent had bitten anyone, when he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived. Remember, they wanted to have all the serpents taken away. And God's solution wasn't that at all. God's solution is have Moses make this bronze serpent, put it on a pole and hold it up high. You can't help but think of verses like in Psalms where I lift up my eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. Going back to our John passage. And as Moses lifted up the serpent, that's an interesting verb, actually. It's found in the Gospel of John in several different places. Lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must a man be lifted up. Now, we read the passage already, but think about this lifted up for a minute. What does it mean when they're lifted up? Now, for most of us, we will think one way or the other, but it really is delivering a dual message. And it's important for us to think of both sides of this. It talks about being lifted up and being crucified. It clearly does. He's lifted up and, you know, that's. But it also has a message of being glorified. It is through him being lifted up for crucifixion that he is also glorified. And this is how they're going to go through the trials. So follow with me for a second. Be crucified, I think of John chapter 8, verse 28. And Jesus said to them, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but of my Father taught me, I speak these things. And he was talking about being put on the cross, no question. And again, the same thing when you get over to John chapter 12. And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. This he said, signifying by what death he would die. The people answered him, we have heard from the law that Christ remains forever, and how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? Talking about his crucifixion. Now, the glorification part is implied through these other passages. John, a little earlier in that same chapter, John chapter 12, and Jesus answered and said, the hour hath come that the Son of Man shall be what? He's talking about his crucifixion, and you expect the word crucifixion, but it says glorification. You're talking about glorified. It's an interesting tie there, that in the midst of the suffering is his glorification. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls onto the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. And then Acts chapter 2, verse 33 speaks, therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this, which you now see and hear. He is at the right hand of God the Father. Why is he there? Because he has gone through the crucifixion. He has gone through the burial, and he has risen again, and then he's ascended. So, having said this, this is a significant aspect when we're talking about this serpent coming and the serpent having to be lifted up. Moses, it's interesting that Jesus uses it in this very significant passage. Why did the Son of God have to leave heaven and come to earth and be lifted up on the cross? Now, if we're talking about Christmas, don't ever, ever, ever forget this. It is a beautiful season. But he came here because of the bites of the serpent. It's interesting to use the word serpent because we know back in Genesis, the serpent was at the root of the original sin. To save us. Now, I say us. The truth is, I look at this, and when I wrote it, I was thinking about myself. Why in the world, the Lord, open my eyes and my heart and my mind to know who Jesus is? I don't know. I know a lot of people that were a whole lot better people than I was, I'll tell you that. And it doesn't appear that God ever gave them the clarity on this. But for whatever reason, God just brought it face to face, and there it was. I said, oh, I understand. I need to receive Jesus Christ. I have no explanation on why that took place. I'll tell you what, I do have very clear remembrance of responding once I understood it. I mean, my wife and I just immediately turned to each other, well, we should kneel by the bed and let's just pray. You remember that, don't you, Pam? I mean, just as clear as can be. It was such a change in what we would have normally done in these situations. But there we were. We were kneeling by the bed and praying together. The solution of the serpent was not to kill the serpents. Think about this in light of our own problems and challenges and disappointments and discourages. It's not to kill the serpent. It is neither is it found in taking a medication or a medicine. There could have been a solution in that regard. They could have all passed out a certain fruit or something like that to take care of the effects of the venom. But that wasn't God's way. Not his solution for the bites, for their wickedness. Remember, the serpents were there because they had rebelled against God and their God-given leadership. Not in pretending it did not exist. God didn't say to it, no, you just got to, you know, stiffen up here and just get through this. You know, just be tough. As I say to a couple of my grandsons particularly, hey, you know what? You got to get over this, man. You got to get a grip. You got to man up and go forward here. You know, you understand what I'm saying? But that isn't what God was saying to us. He didn't want us to be stoic in this. He wanted us to be honest in this. And not in passing anti-serpent laws, which we do in our day. You know that? We see sin, and then even among the Christians, we get all hyped up about, we've got to get these people elected, and we're in a great position right now. We have tremendous hopes that a lot of things will go forward here that we have wanted for a long time. Now, whether or not they will, I don't have any clue. That's real honest with you. But the truth is, that's not God's solution. Because we don't want to lose sight. It's not about government changing things. That's not the solution to the problems that we have or our neighbors or our family members have. And it's not a climbing a pole. And when I put that in there, I'm talking about it's not by you trying to get good, cleaning yourself up. That's not the way it is. That's not the way it works. And it's not the way you will get through whatever you're facing right now. The solution was to look up in faith. The whole world has been bitten by sin. I think we all recognize that here. I hope we do. The scripture couldn't make it clearer. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23. That's about Christmas. That's why we're here for Christmas. That's why we celebrate Christmas. But not only that, but that the wages, the payment for sin that we all have is death. And what a blessing it is. It is not saying that the wages of my sin is my death. It didn't say that. Although that definitely goes into play if you do not take care of it in God's loving gift of the Lord Jesus Christ. Anybody have any, when you read this verse, does anything come to mind? Look to me and be saved. All you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. You know what comes to my mind? Is a conversion that happened on January 6th, 1850. Why? Because I've heard the story so many times. It was on a very cold, it was in, I thought I could remember the village name in England. C-O-L something. I can't remember. What? Somebody know it? Okay, but at any rate, this little village in England, and this man was, this teenager was had left home, and it was a snowstorm, and it was bitter cold, and as he was trying to go to church that morning, it got too cold for him, and he turned off his normal direction, and went in, because he heard some people singing, and he went into a little primitive, it said, primitive Methodist chapel. And the pastor was absent. One of the men of the church, an older man of the church, had stood up and was bringing the message. But as this man later said, he obviously had not prepared, and he was not overly not educated. And what did he do? He read the verse over and over and over and over and over. That's by this man's testimony. He just repeated it and repeated it and repeated it, and then stressed the words. You got to look up. You got to look up. You got to look up. Everyone has to look up. If you got problems, you got to look up. And they apparently pointed out this young man and says, you obviously have some real deep problems here. You ought to look up. And it so impacted this man that he accepted Jesus Christ. You know who that guy is? Charles Spurgeon. Became, that may well, even to this day, one of the greatest preachers that ever lived. And what was the key to his salvation? Hearing a clear, simple message to look up. I think about Christmas. I'll tell you what, we have an opportunity to point people to Jesus. Like in a unique way during this time of year, and that's the point. But it's not about the Jesus in the cradle, in the manger. It's about the Savior. It is about the Savior. It is such a beautiful, phenomenal truth. Look to me and be saved. That's what we got to deliver to our families. That they need to look to Jesus. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And you notice the emphasis? It's belief. It is not on works. It's not on church membership. It's not on cleaning up our act. It's not getting victory over past sins. It is all about believing who Jesus Christ is and what he accomplished on our behalf. And I want you to know that in a day and age where many, many people feel, especially people that grew up in the church, so that may well be our own kids, okay? They grew up in the church. They may have got a warped perspective of Jesus Christ. That Jesus Christ, in fact, is this mean, judgmental, just looking to get us type guy. Look at what he says himself. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Boy, that is an encouraging truth. He didn't come to judge. He came to save. Christmas reminds us, and that's what we're going to talk about later. If the ushers would come forward. Amen. What a privilege to, you know, we are blessed in so many ways with people that have talents and willingness to serve. Now I'm going to apply this in just a couple minutes. We should even get out early. That'd be new. Yeah, don't respond too positively to that, Mike, but it's a, now I recorded that on the tape, who it was. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. What a beautiful Christmas message. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He sent his Savior. He sent us one who is a helper, a reconciler. He helps us get our lives together. But he is also the King. First of all, Christmas is to remember God's love. That's what generates all of this. What does he say? For God so loved the world. This is not about God's judgment or God's wrath. It's about his... You know, the fact is, if you think about the world for a second, God, in his, it was nothing to do with us. He decided to have a world. Okay, that's pretty cool if you think about it. And not only did he decide to have it, you know, he could have decided to have a world and then walk away from the world. There's a lot of people that say God has just created it, but then he just lets it run by its own natural laws. No. Our God loves us too much. That's why he reminds us he'll never leave us nor forsake us. That's a blessed truth. God really loves us a lot that he cares about. You recognize how little and small and relatively speaking, we should be so insignificant to God Almighty. But we're not. He knows every one of us and he knows us intimately. That's stunning. That's how much he loves us. That's how much he loves the world. It says in Zechariah, it says, the Lord your God is in your midst. The Mighty One will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. You know, this God who created the world loves us so much that he can't, don't you see it in this verse about how he's emotionally attached to us? It's just, he rejoices over us with gladness. Now, I can relate to that because I can still remember holding my own children as new babies and how I rejoiced over them. But you know what? I've had a couple of my grandkids come and they're staying with us now. Zoe and Tony are with us for a couple of weeks. And they were, when they come running to just give me a hug or something, I'll tell you what, it just does something special. To see them, they're so excited. And they, my heart, I love them. You know, it's just so exciting, them and all. It's just such a beautiful truth. But God feels that way towards us. The one who created all of this, holds all of it together, feels that way about us individually. Notice what it says in Luke. And suddenly there was an angel of the multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth goodwill towards men. That's Christmas. God loved us so much that he did the proactive thing to bring us goodwill. He was reaching out to us so that we would have purpose and peace in the midst of the challenges we face. The midst of the heartbreaks we have. Heartbreaks are hard to go through. There's no doubt about it. There are a lot of things in life that are really tough, but we do not face them alone. I want to talk about generosity for a second. In regards to that, he gave his only begotten son. And one of them, one of the ways and reasons for it was for our salvation. That was the only solution for our problems, for my sinfulness. The only solution was to have someone who would substitutionally take my place, who was able to pay the price. That's pretty stunning. And that's why it's said in Luke chapter 2 in the Christmas story, for there is born to you this day in the city of, David, a what? A Savior, who is Christ the Lord, the Messiah, the Lord. But he's a Savior. And that's Christmas. He has come here to put it all and give us an opportunity to rescue us. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 6 reminds us of why that is so important. Because it says, for all, we are all like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of you and I. That time when I reached into my mother's purse when I was probably 5 years old and took some quarters. My mom doesn't, to this, she probably knew. I remember being questioned by her and denying it. And she never punished me because she didn't find the quarters on me. I was smarter than that. But I never admitted them. And it wasn't, you know, I have rarely thought back about that. But from time to time, the Lord does bring that particular event back to my mind. And it is a stunning reminder. It's a rebuke to me because I love my mom. And that wouldn't characteristically describe how I'd respond to her. But this time I did. And I lied right to her face. And Jesus died paying the price for even that sin. Isn't that just I'd share one out of my past. But you have that out of your past too. And the sad reality is we'll have events like that most likely still in the future for us. You know, I get discouraged and I respond in a way that I know is totally disrespectful to the Lord because I just get frustrated. But you know what? When I come to my senses, Jesus Christ has died for that as well. That's comforting. My past, my present, and even my future sins have been paid for out of the love of God the Father. Romans says we've all sinned, fall short of the glory of God. It tells us in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, and she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. It was all part of the plan. That's Christmas. He was the Savior. Now notice, he wasn't just that. He was also the one who would take away and help us with our problems. Do you need help today going through whatever you're facing? Look at what he says in regards. This is his first message, his first sermon, the Lord Jesus' first sermon that is recorded. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, Jesus was speaking, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and to recover the recovery of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. As much as he's the Savior, he is the only genuine liberator. That is the way we find victory over the past things that have dominated us or are dominating us right now. It's in Jesus. And that's about Christmas. That's why he came. And so we ought to be excited about that. We ought to be sharing that with our neighbors and our friends. We ought to be modeling it. The liberator, the Savior, the liberator, Matthew chapter 2:11. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Not only was he came as the Savior, and he came as the liberator, and he is the liberator, and he is the Savior, he came as the King. And he remains as the King. He is over everything. He is sovereign. One of the most liberating theological truths in my mind is the sovereignty of God. It's liberating to me as an individual because in the end, I know God has control of this. And even when I have messed up, He's in control. And I just need to just go His direction. Connect with Him. Go to Him properly. In Luke it says, He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. The Lord God will give Him the throne and of His father's David, and He will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of His kingdom there will be no end. He is sovereign. He is eternal. He is there. We can rely on it. And He allowed us to identify with Him. We are literally part of His body. That's a pretty stunning situation. That's all about Christmas. Christmas reminds us of His forgiveness. He didn't come as a judge. If He came as a judge, none of us would be here today. Because we've all blown it. But He came as the Savior, the Liberator. And He is the one who is noted for mercy. Not showing judgment to us when we deserve it, but showing mercy. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. All have the wages of sin is death, but He paid the price for death. He went to the cross. Psalms 103. It's really a worthwhile verse to tag next to Romans chapter 6, verse 23. He has not dealt with us according to our sin. That's so true, isn't it? And if you don't see that, boy, you need to really take a serious look. Nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is His mercy towards us, towards those who fear Him. Critical item. Reverence Him. Fear Him. Awe of Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. So you know what? As we go through life, no matter what we're going through, we got to come back and rejoice in Him. And just think about the good things. That's why He says, going back to the Philippians passage, whatsoever things are good, whatever is true, whatsoever, think on the good things, not on the negative things. That's a command to us. And the last one is a reminder that Christmas is a reminder of God's requirement for relationship. You know, although I am really thrilled that we added a new member to our congregation. You know, that's a thrilling thing. I get thrilled about that. And you know what? I'm so thrilled when we have so many that serve in the midst and minister in our midst. All of that. But you know what? Although those are wonderful things to do, and just like it's a wonderful thing to be praying, and it's a wonderful thing to be witnessing, His requirement for us to be part of His family are not those things. Those things flow out of a heart that has already done the requirement. What is that requirement? Whoever believes in Him. You know, that's a comforting truth. You know, I can go to the guy on the street who is homeless and talk to him about this because, you know what? He can respond right there. No matter what has happened in the past or what's going to happen, he can respond if he just knows who Jesus is. And what Jesus has already accomplished. And if we will just come to Him, believing in that, as it says in Isaiah, to lift up our eyes and look. Look at Him. Look to Him. John chapter 1, verse 12, it says, as many as received Him, them gave He right to become the children of God. Even to those who do what? They believe in His name. John chapter 20, at the close of it, that's the Gospel of John. It's in inspired words. It says, but these are written, the book of John, it's written that we may believe. It's an important theme. It's critical. It's absolutely foundational. That Jesus Christ, the Son of God, that believing you may have life in His name. I'm so thankful that now several decades ago, I believed. And I have learned over those years just how what a blessing it is. The blessing becomes even greater and greater as one goes along. Now, this comes from Kent Hughes, actually, commentary. I thought this was so good. I just wanted to share it with you. He took this from John chapter 3, verse 16, and he says, when you see the word God, recognize he's the greatest lover. When you see so loved, it's the greatest decree. When you see the world, it's the greatest company. When you see that he gave, it's the greatest act. When you see that this one and only Son, that's the greatest gift. And that whoever is the greatest opportunity any human being can have. And when you talk about believes, it's the greatest simplicity. It's not complicated. And right here, I'm parking alongside of this. This, in my personal opinion, is the number one way the world gets confused. They complicate it. They want to add something of themselves to it. It's belief. And in him is the greatest attraction. It is about Jesus. And the shall not perish is the greatest promise. We don't deserve it, but man, what a truth. The but is the greatest difference. And the have is the greatest certainty. And eternal life, the greatest possession. Now, isn't there a beauty to that? When I read that, I immediately copied it and marked it next to John 3:16 and put it in a footnote so that I will see it every time I read John 3:16. It's right there. Because you know what? It really is a great thing that Jesus Christ came. It is really a great thing that we have the privilege to celebrate Jesus. In our nation that we set aside a day, even in our secular nation, it will come to a halt for all practical situations. And we'll be celebrating Jesus. It reminds us of God's love. It reminds us of God's generosity in that he is the Savior. He is the one that can help us, liberate us. He is the King. He did all of that generously to us. And he is the one who forgives us. He has mercy for us. And the only requirement is belief. Now, I